Thank you, choir. Enjoyed very much hearing you again. And I have to say, the last time that I was here, the choir wasn't singing in the season. And it's harder to preach when you aren't there. So thank you. And thank you for your ministry. And Bill, thank you for your ministry. The passage that I'm going to share with you is from Ephesians. And it is from the third chapter, beginning at the 14th verse. And the Word of God says this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I want to share with you some things. I like trivia, I like science, but I'll tell you at the beginning of this, mathematics is not my strong point. So there are going to be numbers here that I have no idea what they mean. I'm just reporting them to you. Used to be sermon preparation was a lot harder than now, because now you can Google stuff, you know. If you want to know something, like I wanted to know the average number of leaves that are on a mature tree, and I Googled it, 150 to 200,000 leaves on a mature tree. And I read some time ago that on a maple tree, that all of the leaves are arranged in such a way that during the day, each one of them receives sunlight. That's the Creator at work. That's God's hand. My wife was the pastor of Otterbein United Methodist Church. She is off preaching now at Madison Hilltop for their pastor who had surgery this week. And while she was there, they fulfilled a project that they had set forth before she was there. Before she arrived at that church, they were doing the Operation Project Shoebox, Operation Christmas Child. And that year, the project had sent 1 million boxes, and the kids wanted to know, when it was reported to them that all the churches all over the place had given 1 million boxes, how much is 1 million? So they started asking, what can we save that will show the children what 1 million is? So they saved pennies. Now, they put them in those water jugs, you know, that they carry in and put upside down, you know, that kind of thing. You had to have a dolly to move them. They were that heavy. And they had to put them in a secure place, because by the time they were done collecting them, it was $10,000, 1 million pennies. And they gave that to missions, of course. And my wife had told them that if they would raise that much money, if they would complete that task, that she would be the pink punk pastor. So she borrowed some leather stuff from a friend of mine, and her youth workers put her hair pink. And there is a picture that I pull out every once in a while to bribe her with, you know, and she's... But think about Elon Musk, for instance. Now, he wouldn't have trouble getting together 1 million pennies. He's worth supposedly $250 billion, although you wonder if after his takeover of Twitter, if he's still worth that much, because the way things go. And we may think of that as a lot, but think about this. There are insects on the face of this earth. There are different types. There are 900,000 different types of insects. And if you count up the individual insects, now here's the time to get heebie-jeebies, folks. 10 quintillion, that's 10 followed by 18 zeros, insects all over the world, yeah. But let's think about something more pleasant, about stars, for instance. Now, there are about 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe, and each one of those may have an average of about 100 billion stars per galaxy, and that means there's 100 billion trillion, one with 21 zeros, stars that we know about. And what it says in the Bible is that God not only knows those stars by name, but he placed them there. Tells you something about our Creator, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And then let's think about something down to earth, about sand, for instance. If you calculate how many grains of sand are on the beaches and in the deserts in this world, you come up with 7,500,000,000,000,000 grains of sand. I can't do that. It doesn't register with my brain. I can't count that high. I can't think that high. Like I said, I'm not a mathematician. But the 139th Psalm declares this, that God knows you. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Now, if you live to be 80 years old, that means that you've lived over 2.5 billion seconds, and more than 8 billion times every second God is thinking of you. The fastest thing that we know is the speed of light. That's 186,000 miles per second. God's thoughts to you are faster and more. God not only is constantly thinking about you, he is far more abundantly thinking about you than we can even conceive. That's our God. Does that make you feel special? It should. Now, most of the time, we don't recognize the abundance that God has placed all around it, let alone the excess that is in this world. Nor do we grasp what Jesus said when he said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundance could be God's middle name. There was a big brother who liked to pick on his younger brother. That happened to any of you? Any of you have an older brother pick on you? I had four older brothers, and they liked to pick on me and show what an idiot I was. Different kinds of ways. Well, there's a story about this older brother who would, when he had friends over, would call his younger brother to him and say, here's a dime and a nickel, which one do you want? And the little boy would pick the nickel. You probably heard this story, right? And one day one of the friends of the older brother took the little brother aside and said, listen, he's making a fool of you in front of all of us. He thinks that you don't know that a dime is worth more than a nickel. The boy said, I do know that a dime is worth more than a nickel, but if I pick the dime, he'll stop giving me nickels. Choices. Choices. We make them every day. Life gives us lots of choices, doesn't it? We as Christians are called by Jesus to choose to lay up treasure that can't be taken from us. Jim Elliot was a missionary who was sent to the tribes in South America. He was born in 1927 and he died in 1956, so he did not live to be a very old man, and he was martyred at the very hands of those he went to proclaim the gospel to. Shortly before his death, he penned these words that were found in his diary. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me repeat that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And we know Jesus' words to us that say, take up your cross and follow me, to lay down our lives. We can't keep our lives no matter what we do, no matter how many years we live, we eventually surrender them. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Today, I hope that we can understand what it is that we receive in Jesus Christ when we do this very thing. That Ephesians passage is wonderful to me. I love words. I told you I'm not a mathematician, but I do love words. And there are so many phrases in this passage that are just wonderful. It talks about the riches of his glory. It talks about power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, you know, all of it. The love of God that surpasses knowledge. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is at work by the power at work within us, that we can accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine. You see how lifted up that language is, how grand that language is. What do we receive in this passage? Things beyond our imagination, actually, it says. And it says to all generations, not just then, but now. Well, we might ask, what kind of optimist wrote this passage? Who was this guy who had lived such a coddled life that he thought everything was always so good and there was so much of everything that he never was denied anything and that he never lacked, he never wanted? Well, how rosy were his glasses? I will tell you, they weren't. Here's a man who was a prisoner, and it says that in verse 1, I, Paul, a prisoner for the cause of Jesus Christ. He suffered more than any of us, and yet he glorified God. And I don't know Bill Werkheiser's backstory, but I thank you for your witness that you come with your injuries, your loss, and yet you praise God. That's what Paul was doing. He came with all of his struggles and all of his pains and all of his problems, and he honored God. He praised God. But it says here that I'm on my knees, he says. Now, a Jewish man would pray in this posture, palms up, and probably you've seen them at the Western Wall, rocking on the balls of their feet. That's because they are taught you worship God with everything you have, and so you move your whole body when you're praising God. This is not Paul's position in prayer in this passage. He is on his knees. He is on his face because he is begging God. He's pleading with God. He's in a supplicant posture before God for this, this prayer that he's praying. And what is it? Well, if we read all of Ephesians, we will come and understand that his greatest urgency is that the body of Christ would have unity, that we would be united. Paul saw a world in which there was an abundance of political turmoil. There was economic injustice. There was corroding morals. There was division and hatred. Does that sound familiar to you? He also knew that in Christ, all of this could be overcome. Indeed, had been overcome, past tense. But Paul is making it clear that the church needs to unite under the leadership of Jesus Christ to make the witness and to do the work to bring the kingdom of God in its abundance here. Paul reminds believers then and now that we have so much in Christ, such an abundance in Christ, that it is worth anything and everything that we might have to leave behind just to enter the kingdom of God, to live into the kingdom of God. Now, I love the grand images of this passage. I really do. But it might seem to us too unreal. It might seem to us unreachable. And if that is so, then it is because we have forgotten what is the nature of the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. A people, but not just any people, not a country club, not a social organization. The church is the people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who are called into the body of Christ, and who become actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Bible. But that blows our minds, doesn't it? I have such a hard time thinking on that level. But I understand this, that we can be the church when we give ourselves to Christ. Can you think of a time in history when the love of God was needed more? A time when more people have surrendered to addictions and despair and loss of meaning? Now is the time, and we are the people. Oh, preacher, you can't mean me. No, I don't mean you, Manya. I don't mean you, I don't mean you, I don't mean you. What I mean is yins. You guys, as my one aunt-in-law would say, yous. You plural, that's what this passage means. It means us, taken together as the people of God. You in that plural sense, yes. Listen again to God's word that we find in that last verse of the passage that I read. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.